Okay, well, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. I thought maybe we'd start and just kind of read through the section here this morning. I want to start in verse 17 of chapter 3, and we'll go through verse 12 of chapter 4 here. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your bondservants for Christ's sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." So no doubt it is quite easy to become discouraged, to maybe lose a little hope, you know, that God is in control or God is watching over us. But in these first two verses that we read here, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty." There's that freedom. And but we all, with unveiled faces, because we were veiled at one time, we were blind at one time, we were hid from the truth at one time, "behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as we read that, we, even though sometimes we get discouraged, it's part of the transformation process, you know. As we go through things, it's part of the transformation of our hearts, you know, from glory to glory, from a lesser glory to a more glorious glory. And, you know, and as we look at this section of Scripture, we find that Paul, you know, walked in the same shoes we did, in a sense. There was that temptation to be discouraged or to lose heart, it would say there. And he starts out, he says, "Therefore," you know, knowing that that the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is that freedom, knowing that. And knowing that He is doing a work in us and that He's transforming us. Since we have this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the ministry that He's talking about. And it is a transforming ministry. And within this transformation that we have, not only us, but also Paul, we see there is this thing of suffering and these things of trials and these things of tribulation that we see us go through and others go through, right? And it's not an easy process. Matter of fact, it's challenging not to lose heart. You know, not to lose heart in it all. But he says we have this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we have received mercy, you know, Paul recognized that it was also a ministry of mercy that the Lord would give him such a gospel to preach. And that he received this ministry, this gospel, by the mercy of God. It would seem that he was very undeserving of this, and of course, we can reflect upon his journey and see as he was on the road to Damascus there to persecute the Christians, he was certainly unworthy of this ministry, you know. Matter of fact, Paul would be the last person that we would pick if we were God. Right? Because of the outward appearances. But God knew that he had something here that obviously Paul, he understood if Paul came to him that there would be this revival in a sense in Asia, and there would be a revival there in Macedonia and all across that region of the world. So he received it, this wonderful gospel, the wonderful truth, by the mercy of God. And he would take this and he would now distribute it to others in the same likeness, in the same mercy. You know, sometimes I think we are mistaken when we think of mercy. Sometimes we think that mercy is gentle. Well, sometimes it isn't. You know, sometimes mercy doesn't necessarily come across as mercy. You might think, "Woo, that was harsh." You know, but it might have been the mercy of the Lord. You know, God does some things in our lives that are hard, and sometimes we might think God is doing it out of His anger, but He's doing it out of our love, so that He can transform us. Get us in a place of transformation. And, you know, when we look at this phrase, "do not lose heart," we can often lose heart in ministry because we forget how we received it, by mercy, and how, you know, we came to the Lord humbly and He forgave us of our sins, and we're undeserving of His wonderful mercy. And, you know, Paul realized he realized the extent that God took to give him this ministry. He didn't take it lightly. There was a whole lot of mercy given to Paul as the Lord gave him this ministry, and he wasn't going to lose heart because of bumps in the road, you know, to get discouraged. And it says there that he says, "As we have received mercy, We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He renounced, you know, how he didn't lose heart was because he renounced those things that he should renounce, those hidden things of shame, right? We recall Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, the Jews first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Shame always seems to lead to hiding. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed, because you can tell this because I don't hide the gospel. I give it out. I expose the gospel." Paul would say, why would we hide such a thing that reveals the righteousness of God? Why would we hide that thing that reveals the truth about God? Why would we hide such a thing that is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes? Why would we hide such a thing? And a lot of us might stand here today, actually, and say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," but if you're truthful, and there has been times when we get in a place where we could share the gospel and we don't. You know, if I'm the only one that has ever done that, I would be shocked, right? Where you step out and you get home and you're like, "Man, I had opportunity there. Why didn't I?" And you have to get before the Lord and ask for Him to forgive you, because you were hiding the thing that was probably the most important thing, or is the most important thing in our lives. Paul said, I don't lose heart because I don't walk in this craftiness. I don't walk in this craftiness or handling the word deceitfully. That craftiness means cunningness. You know, walking in that cunning way, you know, and we're reminded of the serpent, right, that came to Eve after Eve was instructed by the Lord not to touch a certain tree there. And what did he say? He said, now the serpent was cunning, it says in chapter 3 of Genesis, than any beast. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And he questions God's word there. He was cunning. Did he really mean what he said? Now, you could say that about us. Do we really mean what we say? But not about God, right? Paul's saying, I don't come to you in this craftiness or cunning way. I don't walk in this way. I'm not going to walk in this way. I'm not going to lose heart and walk in this way. We could tell that Paul didn't lose heart because he didn't walk in that way. Sometimes with the craftiness, we have a tendency of what I would think of as skating around the truth. You know, we're around the perimeter, but we're afraid to go inside because somebody might dislike us or disown us. And so perhaps we even twist it a little bit. We twist the truth of God just a little bit. You know, my dad used to say, "Oh, it's only a white lie." And of course, only Fred White can tell white lies. You guys can't. But it's just twisting it for our own pleasure, right? It's getting God's word oriented in such a way that now I can use it. That cunning, that craftiness. You want to be a crafty carpenter, but you don't want to be a crafty liar or a cunning interpreter. You know, you want to take God's word and handle it properly. He says, look it, nor do I handle the word of God deceitfully. Deceitfully. That word deceitfully really means dilute. When I was studying this, I was thinking about how Karen used to take the kids' apple juice, and she'd put about this much apple juice in and then fill the rest up with water because she thought it was too sweet for the kids. She would dilute it, thinking she was doing them a favor in doing it. Perhaps she was, I don't know. But it's not the same thing with God's Word. You don't take God's word and dilute it so that it goes down a little smoother. We need it to go down a little rough sometimes, right? We need it to, you know, clog our throat a little bit and just make us choke on it a little bit, and sometimes it wakes us up, right? We don't want to dilute it. We don't want to water down or change God's word. Why? Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may, or the woman of God, right, may be complete, thoroughly equipped. You know, you don't want to be unequipped, right? Anything that you do, you want to be fully equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why would we want to change that? Why would we want to change it for our ways? I always say, I've already tried my ways. They don't work. Right? They make me stumble in directions I don't want to stumble. God's word makes me stumble sometimes, but it's a good thing. It's a good stumbling, right? It wakes me up. In a sense, when we dilute God's word, we're taking away the real taste there. What is this? Is this really apple juice or is this water? And hence, when we do that, we take its power and we dilute its power in our lives to transform our lives. That deceitfulness, you know, where it says handling the word deceitfully, it really portrays a corruption of God's word. That we have taken God's word and we have corrupted it. Man does that, doesn't he? He corrupts a lot of things. And how do we corrupt it? Well, man's desires get in the way. Man desires to self-govern, don't we? We want to have rule over our lives. Well, when you're a bondservant of Christ, that doesn't apply to you. When you're a bondservant of Christ, you're attached to Christ. He directs the show. There's none of this self-governance. The other way we corrupt or handle the word deceitfully is maybe some it results from the lack of priority of the word, and you see this in people's lives. You see it in, well, you know, I know the word says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, but you know, in a business deal, that I've heard people say this, that's talking about marriage. Actually, it's talking about relationship. And we got to be careful that we don't translate God's word into our version. Right? We talk about relationships between a man and a woman, not a man and a man in the marriage. That's God's word. That's not man's word. That's not our desire necessarily. But it's a priority. The lack of priority that God's word rules our lives, I think in the church it's really showing up today. As we are allowing things to infiltrate and come in, and we're accepting of it, or we're tolerating it. We got to be careful that our desires don't supersede the priority of the Word of God. Paul says, I renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness nor handling of the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By manifestation of the truth. In other words, we want to make God's word real to people. We want it to come to life. We want to manifest the truth into people's consciousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is to give to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the truth, which is given by the Spirit of God, would be profitable to all as well. We want to put forth the truth. Paul wanted the truth to be the forefront of his ministry. Unfortunately, today, in today's environment, we can't always say that. People don't always say, you know, always do that, I guess. We got to be careful. We're tempted by the devil every day by it, with truth, right? He doesn't want us to, he wants us to think there's an advantage in lying. Or there's an advantage in not giving part of the truth, you know. I'll share with you. We had an incident even this week at church here with our neighbors. We got questioned by the folks giving us the mortgage about having some background credit checks done, and we really were going to do that when we were going through the process. And I don't know, it slipped through the cracks. I never really did it, so. We kind of signed the papers. We gave it the building to them, and we were happy as clams, right? Well, this week they decided that they needed that credit check from our bank to make sure we're getting paid so that we can pay them, right? Kind of makes sense, right? So I went back, and I said, hey, I need some credit reports, and they obliged, and they gave me two, and then they gave me some bank statements, and I'm like, what's the bank statements for? And come to find out, the pastor of the church is not a legal citizen. He's from the Dominica. And I didn't know that. I felt I wish I knew that. Honestly, I would have thought that would have been something that they would have told me up front. So I went to the mortgage people and said, hey, this is how it is. All right. They said, okay. If we can get two credit reports, it'll be fine. But see, I didn't want to give them half the truth. I didn't want them to sit there and think that we had three reports coming from three individuals that were. The truth always wins out. The devil wants to make you think that it doesn't, but the truth always wins out. Right? God wants us to be truthful, and Paul's ministry here was that the truth was always at the forefront of the ministry. If it wasn't, then there was nothing to stand on. Right? He was going to give it. He was going to present God's truth with openness and honesty. Right? He wasn't going to hold back anything. He wasn't going to hide anything. Because he wanted people to have the full counsel of God. And that's our mission here, that we give it all out. You might not like it all the time. I might not like giving it, right? There's some things that are hard to receive. There's things that are hard to give, right? But we've got to be faithful to the one that has been faithful to us, right? We have to be faithful to His word. So due to this manifestation of the truth, Paul had no problem recommending that what they preach was good for man's conscience. And not only that, but it says they're in the sight of God. He's putting himself at risk here. Because if he's not truthful and he's in the sight of God, guess who's going to know? God, right? Because he knew that God knew it all. And certainly that gives us confidence, right? It gives him confidence that his message is going to be pure, right? I would say you stick to the truth. You don't have to worry about remembering the lie, right? Because you know what happens. You lie over here, then you're going to have to lie the same thing over here, or else these people might talk and then you're going to get in trouble, kind of thing. Right? That's what we always tell the kids. You know. Just tell the truth. It'll be better off for all of us. So with Paul, he was open with them. He was going to give them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And he wouldn't be afraid to present this to the conscience of every man in front of the Almighty, right? And that's really the way to do ministry, is to just be truthful. It says in verse 3 and 4 there, but even if our gospel is veiled, even if it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You know what hides the truth from some people? Don't you wonder sometimes you have these conversations with certain people and they just don't get it. They just don't understand it, or they're just, it's just hidden from them. You can share scripture with them, whatever. It's just veiled. Paul says, why do you think this truth is veiled? It's not because of us, but it is veiled. And he says the only reason why the good news is hidden is because it's hidden only from those that are perishing. The King James says, them that are lost, them that are lost. Of course, if we think about it, these are the people that we want them to know the good news, right? These are the ones that aren't walking with the Lord and are going to hell and are lost. These are the ones that we want to really see come to know the Lord. But these things are hidden from them. They're veiled from them. And this is where the battle is. This is where the battle is. We need to pray that the veil would be taken away, whether for a second or two, just so that, you know, they can see who the Lord is. Just lifted for a moment. See, God never conceals himself. God doesn't want to conceal himself. He doesn't want to conceal the gospel. Paul didn't corrupt it. It was the God of this age, he says. They're veiled because of the God of this age. He's the culprit. A lot of times people blame the devil for a lot of things. Well, this one is his. He definitely veils people. He definitely hides the truth from people. He uses the motivation of man's heart really to hide the truth. He watches and he delivers something to each individual that he needs to shelter the truth from. He watches their tendencies. He doesn't know their heart, but he watches their tendencies. And he sees what they're involved in. He sees their outward reactions and so forth, and he uses those things. You know, I think of false religion. Those that have corrupted the Word of God. Cults. Or perhaps those that say, did God really mean that? Or those that have done away with parts of the Scripture. He uses those things. I was recently talking to somebody that was a Catholic, and they said, we were told not to read our Bibles. The enemy uses those things. He likes to see the herd of cattle come into church every week. He loves when they bow down to the statues. He loves when they perform work-based salvation. He loves all that false religion. He loves the false teachings that go on, whether in the secular realm or sometimes that stuff even seeps into the church, right? When we don't take account for the biblical account of creation, and we start to mix a little evolution with our creation. It's handling the Word of God deceitfully. If we don't take the whole counsel of God and don't disrupt it, don't dilute it. The self-willed man says, I don't need God. And the enemy knows that. And he continues to veil that guy's mind and that guy's heart. And those that do evil deeds and pursue self. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Those things veil those unbelievers, those that are perishing from believing. And our part is that we need to pray for those individuals. We need to spend more time as believers praying for the unbelievers that they would come to the knowledge of Christ. We have to spend more time rather than doing the nonsense, trivial things of our day, that we need to talk to people about the Lord. Be used by the Lord. Satan blinds their minds. Whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded. That minds there speaks of the intellect. You know, I always think of, the higher education stuff, the Harvards, the Princetons, the Cornells, those that are pounding the minds with this different intellect that is ungodly. Matter of fact, I call it higher blindness rather than higher education. It really prohibits them from even reasoning. You know that scripture that says, come, let us reason together. They can't do that because they've been blinded. When we're debating these kind of folks, you know, that have been blinded, often it feels as if you're throwing your pearls amongst the swine, doesn't it? It feels like you're getting nowhere fast. You know why? Because it's a spiritual battle. And you and yourself don't have the power to take away the blindness. Only God does. And that's where we have to intercede. We have to pray. So many Christians want to convince. Well, I'm just going to convince them. I'm going to change their mind. No, you got to change their hearts. And we can't do that. But God can. God took a man that was very steeped in his religion to the point, very zealous about where he stood for God. To the point of even murders and at least condoning murders. And he took Paul and he revived him. Why? So that he could use him, right? People might look at Paul, I mean, remember the disciples were a little scared of Paul after his conversion. Remember Ananias, he was like, hey, you know who this guy is, Lord? Sometimes we can't see the prophet in somebody, but God can. And God can change them. And Satan can only blind those that don't believe. He can distract us. He can do things to the Christian that makes he gets them off track, you know. And so forth. But to relieve the blindness, they have to have the solution is Jesus, right? The solution is Jesus. Takes away our blindness. Gives us new glasses. They're not rose-colored either. They're as clear as can be. Within reason, right? This side of glory, they can only be so clear. They may have a couple fingerprints on them. But they're better than they were. And we get to see Jesus. You know, D.L. Moody, he had a heart for the lost, and obviously. And I heard the story where he, you know, he grew up in, I think he died around early 19th century or 20th century. But he lived during the whole Civil War era, and they would say that he would go up to, he would minister, he was a chaplain, he would minister to those that were had fought and were hurting and wounded. And he'd go up to them and say, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they did, he would move on. He'd let the paramedics solve the physical, right? And he'd move on to the next person and ask the same question because he had such a desire to see somebody come to Christ. Right? Why? Because as soon as they came to Christ, the blinders were off. The blindness was gone. They saw God who they were going to meet probably pretty soon. Right? When this light of the gospel comes in, the light of the glory of Christ is seen, people are saved. Why don't we go over to Acts? We've been talking about it a little bit, you know, Acts chapter 9 there. I think Paul's conversion serves a great example of the light of the gospel. The glory of the Lord and how it saves. It says in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed on, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he trembled and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Isn't that always our question when we meet the Lord? What do I do? You know, to get saved. Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now that was restored to him, the sight there, right? And of course he saw the light of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. But let me tell you, Satan will go to all lengths, right, to make sure you stay that you stay blind, right? For the Christian, even those that are born of the Spirit, he will make us so busy sometimes that we just forget even to pray for the lost. And I'll say I've been there. You know, where it gets to a point where you're like, "Wait a minute, what am I doing? I need to remember this person or that person." He can really distract you. He'll distract you with life. He'll get your focus off what is important, and you won't even have a heart for the loss. You don't even think about it. Go through your daily journeys, not even thinking about the loss. He will overwhelm you. He will heap coals upon your head, in a sense. He will make you suffer. He will elaborate your trials. He'll throw fuel on the fire of your tribulation. And you'll lose heart. Many of that have. Look around you. I can think of some without mentioning it. Those that aren't here. Those that we wish were here. That we haven't seen in ages. In ages. We go to funerals and we find them there. Sometimes. Alive or dead. But they're there, and you know what? They've lost heart. And they stopped pursuing the ministry in which the Lord had given them. It's a pretty sad day. Don't lose heart. And then he goes on in back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians here, chapter 4. He goes on kind of to say, this is who we are and who we're not. Verse 4, he says, "For we are not preacher, we do not preach ourselves, but preach Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake." We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. We give the people Christ. Right? It's not our ministry, but it's Christ's ministry. To preach ourselves doesn't really do anybody any favors. You know, we can come up with some good anecdotes and good stories, and, you know, I can share a lot of stories, you know, I've got a lot of them. Personal stories, and share all those kind of things with you. But honestly, it really doesn't minister to you. Not to your soul. It might make you laugh. It might make you cry, or all those things, all them emotions that might stir you up a little bit. Might motivate you for a couple days, but it doesn't give you life. This ministry is Christ. He's the center of it. That's what we need to preach. We need to preach Christ, not ourselves, Paul is saying here. Also, we don't need to be preaching a list. Have you ever been there where people preach you a list? You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you don't do this. Oh, no, you don't do that. You know, and you go through these do's and don't lists, and they're not really that profitable for people. We need to preach Christ. Got to work all that out. Let the Holy Spirit do His job. Right? When somebody receives Christ, he gets the Holy Spirit, and he gets convicted by the Holy Spirit to do and don't. He sees it in Scripture. He's convicted by reading the Word of God. We don't need to put together a list for people to do and don't. We get off track. That's not the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel, but that's not the gospel. That's not what saves somebody. The ministry of Christ saves people. The ministry of Christ actually goes into somebody's life, into the inner man, and changes that man. Transforms him into a new creation. All of a sudden, he's living for Christ. She's living for Christ. You know. We're never made better or more righteous by these lists of do's and don'ts. Only the imputed righteousness of Christ. God takes His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, and He imputes it. He puts it on our account for us. And that is freely given by the Lord to each believer that puts their trust in Christ. He said, but our position is this. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ, the Lord, Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservant, for Christ's sake. Our position is this. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ. We have chosen to serve Christ on His terms. He calls the shots. We are just His vessel. What a wonderful place to be in the hands of our Lord, to be able to serve Him in that way. And it's for Jesus' sake. Paul's saying it's not for Paul's sake. We're not doing this ministry for Paul's sake. I think when we think about ministry sometimes, we could, you know, Scott Hawthorne always kids with me and Mark Siebers, they always, so they'll ask me, so how's FredWhiteMinistries.com doing? And I'm like, guys, they're just messing with me, right? But don't you feel that with some ministries? Hey, this is so-and-so's ministry. And their name is plastered all over it. Where's Jesus in all this? I'm to donate to this person. Where's Jesus in this? Be careful. It might mean something when they put their names all over everything. It's not for Jesus' sake. Maybe it's for their sake. Maybe that's why they've got the planes and the Rolls Royces and all that stuff. Because it's for their sake. It's for Jesus' sake. Sometimes we get we see people get upset in the church. Have you ever seen anybody get upset in the church, rant and rave, because they didn't get their way? Because they think it's all about them, you know. Just in case, if it's one of you guys, it's the spoiler alert is it's not about you. It's just not. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about, you know, some people get into this thing too about Calvary Chapels. Oh, I only go to the Calvary Chapels because they preach the Word. Well, there's some Calvary Chapels that aren't preaching the Word out there. And you got to discern just like anybody else. Right? It's not about Calvary Chapel. You know, Pastor Chuck always said it's been a great movement. But God might stop using it too. We're not Calvary Chapel, we're Christians. United together by the name of Christ. That's why they call us Christians. Christ is at the forefront of that word. Right? He's really the purpose of everything that we do. It's for His sake, Jesus. All about Jesus. Paul really wants to get across here, it is God who does this work. In verse 6 it says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." So really, it's His work. Genesis 3:3-4 of chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and He saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." This same God did a work in us, Paul says. He did a work in us, and He transformed us from darkness to light. He took the blinders off that we would know the glory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul could testify of this. He was blind, right? As we just read, he was blind. Physically and spiritually. I always think about Paul being blind and how God struck him there. And he was blinded. And he sat there and he was blind for 3 days, it says. And I always think, here's a guy that was very knowledgeable. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. Very knowledgeable in Scripture. And I always think, I wonder what kind of Scripture went through his mind as he sat there and he was physically blind. But now God had lifted the spiritual blinders. In them 3 days, he was no longer blind spiritually. But he came to recognize who God was. He was veiled by darkness. He thought the right thing to do was kill the Christians. That would end all this nonsense about the way. God, or Paul could say, the God that spoke and light appeared and dispelled darkness in the physical realm can certainly do this in the spiritual realm as well, because He did it for me. You know, He did it for me. He was living proof. Paul would say, when this light was shown in our hearts, it changed things, right? And it does change things. It changes the way we believe, and it changes the way we think about things. It changes the way we treat people. Like I shared last night, it changes our emotions even, right? You know, last week, I mean, changes our emotions. Takes a hard heart, makes it soft. And it changes the way we do things, you know. We recognize that the glory of God is in the face of Jesus. No other. Not Muhammad, not Buddha. None of these crazies out there. Not even our closest Christian friend. It's in Jesus, you know. If we want something, we go to Jesus. We don't go ask our friend's opinion. We go to Jesus. That's our first stop, right? It's asking Him. Jesus would say to Philip in John chapter 14, verse 9, He says, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." You know? Spend time with Jesus, you'll see the Father. And again, when He was praying to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 24, He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me." Spend time with Jesus and know the glory of the Lord. He goes on in verse 7, He says, "But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Wonderful treasure. The treasure there that He's speaking about, I think, is the gospel. Is God's Word. Could be the glory of the Lord. But the place is us, these earthly vessels. He says, this treasure is housed or placed in these earthly vessels, or some versions might say clay vessels. It's interesting because it gives you kind of that sense of frailty. You know, clay, you don't want to drop your clay vessel on the ground, it kind of breaks. Right. There seems to be also this necessity to preserve or perhaps even protect because of the fragility of these vessels. Remember, Paul would, at the end of Timothy, the first Timothy there, chapter 6, verse 20, he would say, O Timothy, because he really wanted Timothy not just to blow through his conclusion of what he wrote him, but it was a heartfelt thing. "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Avoid those things. Guard. Right, so that protection there. Guard this treasure. You know, we must keep this kind of in perspective here. We are mere just clay vessels. We're a bunch of crackpots. That's what we are, really. And He is the treasure. He is our treasure. And where we go, He goes. And He is elected to use these cracked clay vessels by His mercy, really. Not because we deserve it or we've perfected somehow, but truly by His mercy. And why us? You know, why us vessels? Why would He use us? Well, I think He uses the ordinary. Right? He uses the ordinary. says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame," or King James says, "confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, which are despised, God has chosen, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." God just uses the ordinary, in my sense. You know, nothing. You know, He doesn't use you because you're super talented. You know, he uses the ordinary because He can use the ordinary and receive the glory. I think He uses the broken. He uses those that are broken. Those that have a lot of scars. Those that the world might say are useless. God can use those. I was reminded when I was thinking about brokenness, I was reminded of Gideon and how God had Gideon subdue the Midianites. And how the three, it says there in verse 20 of chapter 7, it says, "And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands, in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow. And they cried, 'The Lord, the sword of the Lord.'" The sword of the Lord in him, of Gideon. You know. God used the broken pitchers. He used them to declare the sword of the Lord. We wouldn't have done it this way, right? You know the whole Gideon story, right? He had 30,000 guys, just enough. God said too many. He pared them down to 300 guys. And God used them to share the word, that broken vessel. And they would be able to declare the sword of the Lord. Paul says here in verse 8, he says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, and the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you." Paul reveals here his circumstances. He's got this wonderful treasure in this broken vessels, yet he is hard pressed, it says, on every side. It kind of gives you that picture. I heard one commentator say that it was like being hunted. Hard pressed on every side. All my enemies is around me. The pressures, the tribulation, the troubles. You also get this picture of a grape in a wine press, where it's the pressure is applied to the grape and just squeezed, and there's pressure all around that grape from the inside out and from the outside in. But it says he was not crushed. He was not crushed. Meaning that God didn't do away with him. It says perplexed, but not despaired. That word perplex in the Blue Letter Bible, it said, to be without resources, to be in straits, to be left wanting, to be embarrassed, to be in doubt, not to know which way to turn. You know, they could have just said without resources, that probably would have been fine. But all these, you get what it means. It's a full word, isn't it? Perplex. And that word despair means hopeless. He says, we're perplexed. We don't have the resources. We're in straits. You know, we're left wanting, wondering what's going to come of the next meal. We're embarrassed by our lifestyle or where we're at. We're in doubt. We're wondering if this is even going to work, going to come out okay out of this. We don't know which way to turn, but you know what? We're not hopeless. We're not hopeless. Everything seems to be against us, but we're not hopeless. Paul says we're persecuted. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We know that even though in our persecution, we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We are struck down, and who could talk more about being struck down than Paul? Left there on the side of the road dead for dead, yet he was alive. Through all these traumas that he incurred, he found and he knew victory, right, in the power of Jesus. A lot of hardships there. How did he ever withstand them? How did they ever withstand them? Those that were with him withstand these hardships. Well, it goes on in verse 10, it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The pain and the anguish of the cross. Kind of makes what you're going to bear a little more bearable. To know that Jesus went to the cross and died for us, and to keep that, to carry that with you. Oh, I've went through a lot. I've been hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. But my Savior, He took upon Himself the sin of the world. He took upon Himself sin of sinners that'll never repent. Ever think about that? People that will never turn to Him, He took upon Himself their sin. It says, while we were yet sinners, right? Christ died for us. He bare it all. This carrying was for the distinct purpose of making Jesus real in their lives. Our carrying of what Jesus did on the cross for us is to make Jesus real in our lives, but also in the lives of others. Right? This carrying was a spiritual reality to Paul. You know, sometimes if you ask people, did Jesus die on the cross? They might say, yeah, of course He did. Right? Because historic records. It's a historic record, right? But for Paul, it was more than a historic record. It was personal. He carried this. He carried. The dying of the Lord with him where he went. that manifestation there just means that it's real, right? It's made real in our bodies. It's Jesus made real in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, in that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It seems as if Paul would value Christ more than his very existence. And then in verse 12 it says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. Kind of a little irony there. But what Paul gave, and just that, you know, that ability to withstand such hardships, all that suffering, you know, this kind of a continuous dying of self, both spiritually and physically, to a point of even death, so that others might have eternal life. I think that's what he's talking about there, but life in you. He's talking more than just about this life. I think he's talking about the extension of what will be in the eternal life. Just to summarize, so Paul could have got out of a lot of pain and suffering, couldn't he? All he had to do is compromise the Word of God. That's it. Just compromise it. All these afflictions, all these trials, all this tribulation stuff that went on, all the persecution, all the hard pressing. That hard pressing is tribulation that he would go through. Being struck down. He didn't need to preach the gospel. He would have never got struck down. Just compromise. Paul could have made himself the promotion, the face on the promotion material, right? He could have promoted himself very well. He had quite the following. I mean, Corinth really just wanted him to come. He had all these invitations to come. But his message was always the same. I'm preaching Christ. We preach Christ and crucified. Paul could have sidelined the gospel and avoided all the hardships. But he didn't. He didn't. But instead, he upheld the truth. He made it real for others. He endured the hardship. He remembered the mercies of the Lord, caring about the body, the dying of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. So, you know, are you hard-pressed? Are you perplexed? Are you persecuted? Do you feel struck down? You know, and that could be in a variety of ways. But it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. That Jesus would just come to life in us. Others would see it. right? Others would see it. And do not lose heart, you know. I mean, it could get tough. I think it's going to get tougher. We're going to feel some of this. We're going to feel some of the hard pressings. We might be in despair. The economy might go belly up. We're soft. We're soft in the United States. You know, I remember back when my mother was pregnant with my sister. Well, I don't remember back that far. I wasn't there, but I do remember my parents telling me how, you know, they were told by the doctors not to have children. When they were in their 30s, she had a couple miscarriages, and they were just... After they had me, they said, yeah, we should have listened, but no... but I remember Dad telling me how Mom got pregnant, and you know, they had foster kids at the time, and she was 7.5 months pregnant, and one of the foster kids came up and gave her a swift punch right in the whole gut. Can you believe it? And my dad was quite upset, of course, right? But you know where she was? 7.5 months pregnant, she's out baling hay. We're soft. We think that we should get maternity leave when we have babies. Someday them benefits are just here temporarily, by the way, right? We never want to get our hands around all that stuff. Because when it's gone, we're gonna have a big pity party. And we're going to be the ones that are out there on the edge. Why did God do this to me? No, Paul was hard-pressed. He was perplexed to a point where he didn't have nothing. But he had Jesus. That's where we need to be. Are you willing to give all your belongings away? That's what the church in the second chapter of Acts did. They gave it all away. Are you willing to lay down your life for another? You know, we are crucified with Christ. It's not us that lives. It's He that lives in us. Right? So we've got a lot of... You know, I think as Christians, we should soul search in that way. We should soul search in that way. Because, you know, a good... preparation to the battle ahead, people get ready, right? People get ready. We don't need to go fight the government. We need to fight our impulses. We need to fight our desires. You know, Karen's got me going on this diet here soon. You know, she's got me on this diet she's going to go on. So we're going to be fighting impulses. No more chocolate-covered peanuts. No more Snicker bars. No more Coca-Cola. No, the Lord's good, right? We just got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You, Lord, for, you know, just encouragement for Paul not to lose heart, Lord. Because we know that even through all the hardships and the tough things that we encounter in life, Lord, we have a glorious life ahead, Lord, beyond this world, Lord. You know, we look forward to Your return. We look forward to being with You, Lord, for eternity. But in the meantime, Lord, we pray that we would be those vessels, Lord, that would carry the treasure of Your word, the treasure of Your wonderful gospel, Lord, to others that are perishing, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for those that are perishing, those that are lost, Lord, without You. And are doomed to hell, Lord, because their eyes have been blinded by Satan himself. And we pray, Father, that you would uncover their eyes so that they could see your marvelous glory, your light, Lord, so that they would be saved, Lord, and spend eternity with you. We praise you, we thank you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.